Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. If anyone is wondering why I'm up here and Pastor Doval is over there, it's not a coincidence, but I was asked to preach this morning, and our pastor will be bringing the message this evening, the four states of man. So hopefully everyone will be back for that. But just so everyone is aware. But we pray that God would continue to bless our time and even use the preaching of His Word for our edification and to save lost souls, even in our midst. Last time I preached in this pulpit, we were in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. But this morning, I would like us to go to a familiar passage in the Old Testament. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We will be reading just from verses 1 to verse 5. Exodus chapter 7, 1 to 5. In this part of Exodus, God has already called Moses at the burning bush in chapter 3. And he returns to Egypt in chapter 4, being commissioned by God to confront Pharaoh to let his people go. Then in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron have already confronted Pharaoh. And yet, he continues to reject God and even intensifies the suffering of Israel. Then in chapter 6, God reaffirms His covenant with Israel, renewing their hope, and that He will bring them out of the land of Egypt. So now we come to chapter 7, where we can imagine just the tension between Pharaoh and the people of God, which continues to increase. We see more of a prelude, if you can say that, to God's divine judgment, the 10 plagues. With that being said, please join me now as we read God's Word, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Before we continue, please join me now as we seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You today, knowing our desperate need of Your help. Please send Your Spirit that we may understand the truths of Your Word. Help me as Your messenger, that I may rightly divide Your truths. Grant me clarity and wisdom, that I may impart words that You would want each of us here today to glean upon, and that those who have hardened hearts may repent of their sins and believe only in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, grant each of us hearts of flesh, that we would be teachable and receptive of Your truths. Father, may You receive all the glory and praise, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God made me do it. God made me do it. According to this book, these people claim are true stories of the worst advice the Lord has given to them. It was authored by Mark Hartzman, he collected some of the most shocking, absurd, and even hilarious ways people blame God for what they did. For example, this man said God told him to perform surgery on himself. Can you imagine just this man performing surgery on himself because he thinks God told him? Another who claimed that God will miraculously fill his gas tank, a full tank of gas for free. Now, that sounds very appealing even for us nowadays. But we know that these are all absurdities and far from the truth. However, we ourselves, we tend to blame God for our own mistakes. And I wonder if Pharaoh would have said, God made me do it. And that is the part where this passage can be a little difficult, even for us believers, to grasp. According to R.C. Sproul, he says, and I quote, "It almost seems as if God is mercilessly playing with Pharaoh as a puppet in his hand, hardening his heart, and then judging him for his actions." Now, this perhaps gives us one of the most profound mysteries in the Bible. On the one hand, God is sovereign over everything, but Pharaoh is held responsible for not listening. And for that, he was judged by God. Now, the message I want us to reflect upon this passage is that we must beware of a hardened heart, lest the sovereign God judge us. Beware of a hardened heart, lest the sovereign God judge us. And three things, I want us to see from our passage this morning. First, God may harden people's hearts. And then secondly, how does God harden people's hearts? And third, why does God harden people's hearts? Now, first of all, let's observe that God may harden people's hearts. And that's the plain idea of our passage. God tells Moses and Aaron in verse 1, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." And so Moses and Aaron represented God. They were the ambassadors or the appointed messengers of God. And then verse 2, God told them, "You shall speak all that I command you." They are commanded only to speak what God has said. No more, no less. Tell Pharaoh exactly what I tell you. So far, so good, right? You are God's ambassadors. You will speak only these things to Pharaoh. But imagine being an 80-year-old Moses or an 83-year-old Aaron. And God telling you that you will represent him in front of the most powerful man in the world at that time. And God tells you in verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Instead, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And this is the thing. It's as if Moses and Aaron will tell this powerful man, divine judgment will fall upon you if you don't listen. But what's even more significant in this passage is in verse 3, where God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And remember, this is before they went to speak to Pharaoh. So in a sense, this is like a prophecy that God is telling them, this is what will happen. I command you to say these things, but take note, he will not listen to you. for I will harden his heart. And isn't this a profound mystery? Yes, God is sovereign, but he also hardens hearts. Though we may never truly wrap our minds around explaining this truth, for the sake of our passage, why does he do this? Verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. They will know that he is the one true God, not the false gods of Egypt. Though the Egyptians may look like the most powerful nation in the world, God will keep his word and he will save his people. Now, did you know that the theme of hardening in Exodus is found in chapters 4 to 14? And these 10 or 11 chapters where the theme of the heart being hardened occurs 20 times. 20 times it was mentioned. In 10 of these, 10 out of 20, God himself is said to be the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. In fact, God predicted twice, even before they went to Pharaoh, once in Exodus 4:21, and then here in our text, chapter 7 and verse 3, that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, the question is, if I may quote from Douglas Stewart, he asks this question: did God make it impossible for Pharaoh to respond and then find him guilty for his behavior? Can Pharaoh claim, God made me do it. I never wanted this. God hardened my heart. Why would he punish me for something that I was unwilling? Well, that's what some may claim and even accuse God of being unfair. Or we hear that some people may say, how is God good when he allows such evil to happen, even harden people's hearts? And sometimes it can be tricky, even for us believers, to even explain the sovereignty of God. Which brings us now to the second point. How does God harden people's hearts? How does it happen? Well, we first look at Pharaoh, since he is our case study in this passage. How did it happen to Pharaoh? Now, before anything else, the question is, who is this man? Is he someone who is holy, godly, blameless, and, using Paul's language here, above reproach? Now, this man, let us remember, he is probably the most powerful man on earth during that time. And most of you probably heard of this famous quote. The quote says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But so going back, who is this man, Pharaoh? Imagine the emperor of the most powerful nation on earth, who has all the economic resources and military strength at his disposal. Now, we're not saying that any ruler who has power will become a Hitler or a Stalin. But remember, Pharaoh, he ordered the genocide of the Jewish people. Specifically, Hebrew male babies. He enslaved the people of Israel by forced labor in chapter 1. And then he ordered the male babies to be thrown into the Nile River. Now, given Moses' age when he faced Pharaoh versus when he was still a baby, there could be a different Pharaoh whom they are now facing. But the point is, this man shares the same spirit of oppression and the same desire to destroy God's people. And on top of that, he is serving pagan gods, false gods of the Egyptians. So in short, Pharaoh was a sinner. And if he is that powerful, there's only one who can stop him. And who is that? Only God can restrain the power of this ruler. And so before we begin to even defend this guy, let us make one thing straight. It is clear from Scripture that Pharaoh is a wicked man. But so how did this happen, we may ask? How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Now, according to R.C. Sproul again, referring to Pharaoh, he says, quote, "Not by intervening in his soul to create fresh evil in his heart and then punishing him for doing what comes naturally." So what Sproul is saying here is that it is not that God sowed and injected fresh evil into his already evil heart and then punished him for it. John Gill says, "God hardens men not by infusing wickedness into them, but by leaving them to the hardness of their own hearts." God doesn't come into men's hearts and create evil things inside. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So it's clear in the Scripture that God is not the author of evil, nor does he create evil in people's hearts. But how could we understand this? One way to understand it is that God removed his common grace from Pharaoh. He removed the restraints from an already wicked and sinful heart. It's as if God took off the brakes from Pharaoh. In fact, God was actually the one preventing power to corrupt and absolute power to corrupt absolutely. Left to himself and with all the power in the world, Pharaoh could have been much more evil. And who knows how much more he could have done to the people of God. The grace of God was what was keeping Pharaoh's heart from being any harder. R.C. Sproul again says, "All God had to do was take his mercy away, remove the restraints, take the leash off, step aside, and let Pharaoh do whatever he wants to do." So in a sense, what Sproul is saying here is that he let Pharaoh be Pharaoh. And that's what happens when God judges. You want to do evil, you want to sin, you want to do your own way, you won't listen to rebuke or counsel, then I will remove my restraints from your heart. And you will do every evil inclination you want to do. And maybe I am speaking to someone here who continues to live in sin. Maybe you have a secret life that nobody knows, but God knows. Maybe you think right now that your life is magnificent. Nothing can go wrong because you have every material blessing in your life. And that you'd rather live for yourself than submit to God. Maybe you have been hearing the Word of God many times. You've heard it from your parents. You've heard it preached from this pulpit time and time again. You've been coming to church every Sunday, And yet, you still refuse to listen. You still remain in your ways of sin and hardened hearts. Every time you hear the word and ignore it, every time you feel the conviction in your heart, yet you choose to suppress it. Every time you delay repentance and say, not now, a hardened heart does not happen overnight. It is formed through repeated resistance to God. Remember, even in chapter 5, Pharaoh has already heard the message from Moses and Aaron. This was not the first time he heard it, but probably many times already, and yet still refuses to listen. He still wants to continue his own way. He continues with his hardened heart. So that's one way to explain the passage. It's not that God injected fresh evil, but God simply removes the restraints and allows Pharaoh to express his evil intentions to the highest degree, whatever he wants to do. You see, the truth is, you and I don't have to be a Pharaoh for us to express the true evil nature of our hearts. By nature, you and I have hardened hearts. Our natural inclination is to do wickedness, to stray from the truth, to wander away from God. Ephesians 2, at the end of verse 3, Paul says, we are by nature children of wrath. But you may say, my heart is always pure, and my conscience is clear before men. I must listen to my heart, right? Wrong. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can be the most religious person. You do what is right on the outside. You go to church faithfully. You know the Bible very well. But yet your heart is far from God, hardened to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And then Jesus speaks in Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. My appeal to you is do not dismiss the conviction of your heart today. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. Come to Christ while there is still time before it becomes too hardened to listen. And before you know it, it is too late. So now the question is, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Which is our third point this morning. Why does God harden people's hearts? Well, if you look back to our passage, God did this for His glory, to judge the ungodly, the Egyptians, and to save His people. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He did this for His glory and for setting His people free. God did this to save His own people. And even the Egyptians will know that He is the Lord by divine judgment, and that in all this, His power and glory may be manifested. Now, think about this for a moment. What if Pharaoh listened to Moses and Aaron? Have you thought about that? What if he just let Israel go without any resistance? Moses and Aaron, their appeal was just too convincing that he agrees immediately. Okay, you guys can go. Then the people will think, well, it's because of Moses and Aaron. Or it's because of us. We're many. We're powerful. We are the reason that we set ourselves free. Who needs a Savior when we can do it ourselves? But now that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, who can set them free? No one else, but God alone in His sovereign grace and power. So God glorified Himself and showed His power and glory through all this. We can also see Pharaoh became an example of that principle in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we're going to read from verses 15 to 18. Romans 9, verses 15 to 18. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, of course, we can never fully explain or understand this great mystery. God's sovereignty, predestination, whom He chooses, why does He choose, heaven and hell. We cannot fully explain these things, but that is clear in the Scripture. And we should not shy away from proclaiming these truths. None of us can say, or none of us can even question our Creator. In the following verses, in verses 20 to 21, the same passage. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What this is saying is that God is our Creator, has the absolute authority to act according to His will. He does not answer to us, and we exist because of Him. Pharaoh cannot question God, why did you make me like this? The very God he resists is the one who formed him in his mother's womb, gave him life, and sustains every breath he takes. God is the very reason that Pharaoh is still standing. And maybe just like Pharaoh, you are in rebellion against this great God. Instead of submitting to the Lordship of Christ, you remain in rebellion against Him, questioning even the circumstances He has put you in. Maybe you have a distorted view of Christianity. Christianity and God, thinking that your way is the right way. Maybe you are justifying your own sin, so you refuse to listen to rebuke. If that is you today, do not delay any longer, but come with a humble heart. Ask that God may forgive you, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and welcome you in His fold as one of His own. God alone is King, and He is sovereign over all things. He alone determines whom He has mercy and whom He hardens. So what is the application for our message this morning? What can we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, let us recognize God's authority and submit to His sovereign will. Brethren, that is why we're here. We're not here to extol people. We're not here to promote the greatness of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. We're here because we want to worship our great and faithful God. If it was up to us, we would surely fail. No matter how much we can try to combine our strengths and our wits, none of us can say, "I did this," or "I did that." No, God did it all. We wouldn't even be here together if it weren't for Him. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, is that the God that we listen to, that we fear, and that we worship at this very hour? The God whom we can say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Brother and sister in Christ, are you still in awe and wonder of this great God? Are you still thankful that He is your Redeemer? Or have you gone too complacent in your walk in faith? Or perhaps you are too preoccupied in extolling yourself rather than giving glory to the God who has enabled you and granted you this spiritual gifts. Praise God if you are involved in various ministries and service to His kingdom. But may God forbid it that you and I would ever credit ourselves for any fruit in the kingdom of God, when every true work is accomplished by His power and for His glory. So I hope this morning, as we look at this passage in Exodus, that we can really give glory to where it is due, to our great and sovereign God. Though it is very, truly difficult to wrap our minds around these thoughts, how to balance that God is sovereign and He hardens hearts, yet He is also gracious and merciful. We cannot fully explain who God chooses and who He hardens. And when we think of our standing in front of the holy and almighty God, that apart from Christ, you and I deserve hell because of our sins. All of us have failed to keep His commandments. And just like Pharaoh, we deserve God's judgment. You wonder, why does God get to choose whom He judges? But do you ever wonder Why does God choose to have mercy on the guilty? Someone reportedly came to Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, on one occasion. This person told Spurgeon, "I have a problem with the text. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. How could God possibly hate Esau?" But you know, Spurgeon replied, "I too have a problem with that text. How could God possibly love Jacob? Jacob? A deceiver, a manipulator, a man who even used God's name just to get his inheritance." The real question is not that why did God hate Esau, but that why did God love Jacob? Jacob was not chosen because he did all the right things. No, he did all the wrong things. He was a sinner deserving of God's judgment. Yet God says in Romans 9, verse 13, "Jacob I have loved." Why? Not because of who Jacob is, but of who God is. And that can be true to you today. If you come to Christ, seek His forgiveness, trust in Him, and He will never cast you out. He is a sovereign God, yes. But He is also a merciful God who abounds in steadfast love. And isn't that the whole theme of the book of Exodus? It is that God saves His people. Nothing will ever hinder God's plan. Not even the most powerful and wicked person in the world, not even the powers of hell, will ever stop God from saving His people. So brethren, as we reflect on this passage, may we never cease to marvel, giving thanks to our God, who sovereignly works over all things, and see what a blessing to be worshiping this God. We deserve to be judged by God, if not by His saving grace and mercy. Our naturally hardened hearts would have continually led us to our damnation and an eternity in hell. Which brings us to the next application. Do not harden your heart. Well, wait a second. Didn't you just say that God hardens the hearts? 10 out of 20 times, yes. But then the other 10, it is said that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It is not that God forced his heart to be hardened. He himself, Pharaoh's heart, was already hard. So there is a warning for all of us not to harden our hearts. Hebrews 3 and verse 15 clearly exhorts us. While it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Maybe God is convicting you of an unrepentant sin or sins in your life. Maybe no one else knows, but God knows. And maybe God is speaking to you today to repent of that sin. Perhaps your heart is far from God, and instead of listening to the conviction in your heart, you refuse to listen just like Pharaoh. Do not tarry any longer. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why, you ask? Because if you keep hardening your heart, the judgment of God will come, and what happened to Pharaoh will become your reality too. God Himself will pull His restraints. He will abandon you to your sin. And before you know it, you will not even realize how really hard is your heart. If I'm speaking to anyone today who is in this state, come to Christ while you still hear His voice. Do not continue to harden your heart. Forsake your own ways. Repent of your sins. Humbly come before God, seeking His forgiveness. Do not leave this place in the same state of your rebellion. He says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And here is the good news. This God who hardens the heart is also the God who softens. How do we know this? Well, the Scripture clearly tells us in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, God prophesied the new covenant, saying, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart of their flesh, the hardened, sinful heart, and give them a heart of flesh, a beating, soft, tender heart. Verse 20, and that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Amen. What covenant language that is, my brethren. And that is exactly what happened when the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down to our world, fully man and fully God. He lived a perfect life, free of sin, keeping the law of God perfectly, where we have all failed. He died in your place and my place, so that those who believe in Him will have everlasting life. Brother and sister in Christ, do you still remember when your heart was still hard, doing what pleases you, chasing after worldly gain and human glory? But now, by the grace of God and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that heart of stone was removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. Are we still amazed in God's power and His mercy for turning hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? Brethren, it is a wonder and a miracle that we who were just like Pharaoh, stony, hard hearts, and yet the God who is the author of the universe, the only one who decides whom He saves and whom He hardens, will ever choose to soften this man's stony heart and make it a heart of beating flesh that is now eternally grateful and submissive to His rule. We ask, why did God hate Esau? Why did He harden Pharaoh's heart? But the real question is, why did He love David Tolentino? Why did He love Michelle? Why did He love Bonnie? Ask yourself the same, and give thanks and rejoice that our God is full of mercy and full of love. Without His saving grace, we would still be left in our sins. The year was 1736, and there was an English boy who was very ambitious in the merchant trade. He was accompanying his father on voyages as early as 11 years old. And by age 18, he was already in the Royal Navy. During his voyages, he was attracted to a passing slave vessel. And back then, the slave trade was a global trade industry where slave traders could earn a substantial amount of money. He then joined that trade and even said, "It is an easy and creditable way of life." He grew up being instructed by his mother from the scriptures, but he had largely abandoned the Christian values that he grew up in. He was so invested in making a profit that his life is dedicated to being prosperous by transporting enslaved Africans to be sold in Europe or to the Americas. These slaves were typically chained together and transported in poor conditions. Sickness and death were common aboard the ship, and in some instances, people, the slaves, were thrown overboard when supplies were dwindling. So this young man, now a captain, he lives his life solely for the sake of profit, a human trafficker at its best, ignoring all that his mother taught him from the scriptures. But God was not done with him. In 1748, during a voyage, they encountered a violent storm that almost sank his ship. He cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And then he was eventually saved from that disaster. But that still did not completely change his life. He still made a few voyages after that. But because of that life-changing event, there was a gradual softening of his heart. The Lord was working in his life. Until in 1754, due to poor health, this man found a new occupation in the Church of England. And being exposed more on the Word of God, he found Christ. He repented of his sins, trusted only in Him. And he wrote hymns that we even sing today. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We know him, of course, as John Newton. And this is a man who naturally gravitated towards sin, engaged in one of the darkest deeds in our history. And yet, because of God's amazing grace, he recognized his state in front of a holy God. "A wretch like me." Have you found this amazing grace? If not, come to him today. Repent of your sins. Do not harden your hearts. And trust in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbled by your word. You are the Creator, and we are but the clay. You rule over kings and nations, over hearts of all men, and none can stay your hand or question your will. Lord, we confess that by nature our hearts are not soft towards you, but resistant, slow to obey, and prone to wander. We see in Pharaoh not just a distant figure, but a reflection of what we are apart from your grace. Proud, stubborn, and unwilling to bow. And yet, O Lord, we thank you that you are not only just, but merciful. You are the God who has compassion on whom you will have compassion. We praise you that you have not left us in the hardness of our hearts. but have shown us your truth and revealed yourself to us. We ask now, Lord, that you would soften hard hearts, humble hearts that are proud, and open eyes that are blind. For those who are resisting you, even now, would you break through their stubbornness with your mercy? Do not give them over to their sin, but draw them to yourself while there is still time. And for us who believe, keep us from pride. May we never credit ourselves for anything, whether in our salvation or in any fruit in your kingdom, but give all the glory to you, who alone gives the increase. Help us to submit to your sovereign will, to trust you even when we do not understand, and to live in reverent obedience before you. As we leave this place, may we go with hearts that are not hardened, but tender, quick to hear your voice, and ready to obey. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.